I'm just so pleased to be here with you folks and to enjoy this time. I grew up in New York City, and so feels like this scare me. If it's a cloudy day, I get lost out here. Put me in any major city of the world and I can find my way around. but put me out in the middle of these beautiful fields and I get turned around unless I have the sun to show me what direction I'm coming from or going. That's right. I'm just a little bit about May Ellen and me. May Ellen was here last year, and she did part one of the certification program for community services and urban ministry. And I was born in Puerto Rico. My first language was Spanish. Now my first language is English because of the years of working in the English language, although I speak Spanish fluently. Grew up in New York City. They took me from Puerto Rico to New York City when I was 3 months old. And then we, my family settled there. We only spoke Spanish at home. I had to learn English when I went to kindergarten and was probably quite astonished at the change of language and not understanding anything. But I don't remember learning the language. I remember just sort of starting in. And I guess 5-year-olds can do that. But growing up in New York City was an experience that has stayed with me all of my life. I'm an urban ministry specialist. It's because I grew up in that environment. Went to Atlantic Union College, where I met May Ellen. She was an elementary education major, and I was a theology major. I added to that theology major a German major, and studied in Germany. We worked in New York City as a pastor and as a departmental director. My wife was a teacher and a school principal there. Then we moved to the state of Connecticut, in Hartford, Connecticut, and worked there for some time, and then worked in the Southern New England Conference after that. We have served in Africa, in Ivory Coast, West Africa, with the Africa Indian Ocean Division, 32 countries of Africa. And there I was Health Ministries Director. I have a Master's in Public Health and International Health, and Associate Ministerial Secretary for Pastoral Enhancement and Continuing Education. We worked in West Africa and worked in these 32 countries for 5 years, and then when the Iron Curtain came down, we were part of the team that started the new division in the former Soviet Union. And that's a whole other story. We came back. I worked with ADRA International as Director of Disaster Preparedness and Response for the World Field, and also as liaison to the United Nations. All the agencies of the United Nations and other non-government organizations. And for the last 14 years, I taught theology and urban ministry at Columbia Union College, that other CUC, and which is now Washington Adventist University, WAU. So if I go off into these stories of foreign experiences and other places, you'll understand where we come from. In Acts chapter 1, we have that uh, As they came to, actually in Acts chapter 2, it says that that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together and with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. These were people who had gathered together, not only in prayer, but they were visioning the future. They were organizing themselves as a church, as a body of Christ. And they did this not by the apostles pretty much sitting together and creating a plan and selling it to them, to the rest. It was by meeting together, praying together, studying together, visioning the future together. And so I am going to be sharing with you some principles, which we call principles of appreciative inquiry, that will help you to be able to guide those in your church, in your community, into a strategic plan for ministry that everyone buys into. Have you ever noticed that when your pastor comes along and he has a plan, and that plan matches his spiritual gifts, and he takes the church in that one direction for as long as he's there, and then he leaves. Then another pastor comes, you know what I mean? And he has a different spiritual gift or different interest and takes the church in another direction. And the next pastor comes and starts you in another direction. And after a while, you're jaded. You feel that somehow we can wait this guy out. Have you ever come to the point where you just sort of feel that you're tired of being jerked in one direction of ministry and then into another and into another, and it all depends on the personality of the pastor. And so what I want to share with you today has everything to do with the church owning its mission, so that it doesn't depend on one person taking the church in one direction or the other. When I teach young pastors and when I go to ministerial meetings and talk to pastors, I find that it is extremely important to remind them that they are managing a plethora of gifts in the church. And that all the gifts that the members of the church have is what the church has to work with, not with the pastor's dream of what he wants to accomplish or not in the church. So we have appreciative inquiry. Peter Drucker, one of the leading individuals in the field of good leadership, says that the task of leadership is to create an alignment of strengths in ways that make a system's weaknesses irrelevant. I'll say that again. The task of leadership is to create an alignment of strengths in ways that make a system's weaknesses irrelevant. Now you say, okay, so how does this happen? How do we align the strengths, our strengths, to such an extent that the system's weaknesses are irrelevant. Well, let's point to the author of those strengths. Ellen White, in the book Christ Object Lessons, page 333. Christ Object Lessons, page 333. Now, you know, if you want to, you see it right here. Somehow I didn't put the reference, so you may want to write the reference down. Christ Object Lessons, page 333. This is how I remember it. C-O-L, three letters. C-O-L, Christ Object Lessons, page 333. It's on the top of the page. It has 33 words in it, and it's in three sentences. Okay. As the will of man cooperates with the will of God, it becomes what? Omnipotent. Whatever is to be done at his command may be accomplished in his strength. All his biddings are enablings. Now, from that, let's go back to Peter Drucker. The task of leadership is to create an alignment of strengths in ways that make a system's weaknesses irrelevant. Now, when we're partnered with God in total cooperation with him, as the will of man cooperates with the will of God, it becomes what? Omnipotent, all-powerful. Whatever is to be done at his command may be accomplished in his strength. All his biddings are enablings. And so when we look at a way of leading our people to make decisions and discover a horizon of ministry, we need to think appreciatively. And this is what we call appreciative inquiry. It is a process of gathering people together with God's plan in one hand and a fellowship of believers communicating with each other to look at the future. So what is appreciative inquiry? In the 1980s, David Cooper Ryder, a professor at Weatherhead School of Management at Case Western Reserve University, developed a new model for organizational development and change, which he termed appreciative inquiry. Appreciation has to do with both recognition and enhancing values. It is about affirming the past and present strengths, assets, and potential. Inquiry refers to both exploration and discovery. It is about, asking questions and studying things, the actual situation. So appreciative inquiry is a positive revolution in change. That doesn't mean that we change our theology. It doesn't mean that we change the ministry that we have. What it does mean is that we change the way in which we lead people to make decisions. With appreciative inquiry, and the reason I'm dealing with this is that when I was with ADRA, I was sent to a Global Excellence in Management workshop held by Case Western Reserve University. And it has changed the way I have done leadership successfully in the last 20 years. So that's why I'm so enthralled with it. It's a system theory. It deals with organizational development. It deals with asset-based community development. It deals with solution-based therapy. It's a narrative of what is and what we want to take into the future. And it's the magic that comes from asking questions and helps us to be resilient. Now, I'm going to get right into those things. Words are tools that we use. You know, to a hammer, everything is a nail. And if we look at what this is composed of, to appreciate is to value, the act of recognizing the best in people or the world around us, affirming the past and present strengths, successes and potentials, to perceive those things that give life, that is health, vitality, excellence to the living system. And to increase in value, the economy has appreciated in value, and synonyms, valuing, prizing, esteeming, honoring. I'll stop here to just remind you that when we're looking at the future, we cannot throw away the best that we have in the present. Okay? And very often we think in terms of, well, we're going to change this and we're going to change that. Well, before we do anything to change anything, let's find the value that we have in the things that we are actually doing. What are the best things in our past? What are the best things in our future? List those so that we don't lose those. And that's the value of appreciation. To inquire is the act of exploration and discovery, to ask questions, to be open, to seeing new potentials and possibilities. Synonyms would be discovery, search, systematic exploration, and study. So appreciative inquiry. Albert Einstein said, no problem can be solved from the same level of consciousness that created the problem. We must learn to seek the world anew. In other words, we don't dwell on the problems. We vision the future. Are you with me? Is this making sense to you at all? Please ask questions if this goes, you know. What is appreciative inquiry used for? It's used to consult with people, learning from past experience, involved whole organizations or communities in change, to build a vision for the future that everyone can share and help put into practice. Notice that it says everyone can share. Now, it's used for strategic planning, for school improvement. If you have a school, appreciative inquiry will help you to organize that well. Action research, evolution of the organization. This has nothing to do with Darwin, by the way. I don't want you to be thinking. Evaluation, mentoring, and performance management, leadership, training, community development, business excellence, and so forth. You can actually use this in your business. And it's used all around the world. This is a strategy that is used all around the world, and it's used in many Adventist churches in different parts of the world. Yes?
Would you go back 2 slides?
Okay. Yeah.
Involve the whole organization and community and change. Can we talk a little bit about how to develop an atmosphere where people value change as opposed to valuing the status quo?
Mm-hmm.
That seems sort of
key. Yeah. Yeah. You, as an Adventist organization, we do not mess around with the foundations of who we are. Okay, so when we're thinking, I tell my young people at the university, you may want to think outside of the box, but before you do, learn what's inside the box. Okay, learning what's inside the box is important. And we have some basic ethics, we have some basic doctrines, we have a message to proclaim to the world. We're not going to tamper with anything that has to do with our identity as a church. But what we do want to do is we want to get a group together that is going to ask the questions that are going to lead that group to vision their future in a way that that is provocative and that leads to change with the entire organization involved in that process of thinking. Yeah.
Because again, you can summarize that in the word growth.
Yeah.
Because the Lord says if you don't grow, you die.
Right.
And I belong to a small church. There's very few members left. I can count on one hand.
Yeah.
And basically, I'm the only one that does anything physically. There's other people that do the books and do things like that.
Yeah.
But they're all concerned that the church is dying. Well, I sort of recognize that.
Okay.
Because there's nobody coming that would agree to what I was baptized into.
Right.
For one.
Uh-huh.
And secondly, to do anything other than what they're just doing elsewhere.
Right. Right.
And like I said, I was talking to this one guy.
So they're copying what other ministries someplace else are doing. Okay.
Yeah. And then the world out there teaches that you're just fine the way you are. Just carry on.
Yeah, yeah.
And they're involved in that, and they don't want to come to some other thing that focuses on something totally different. So,
yeah. Okay. So
we're having a great difficulty because I'm from Bashaw, and I've been running programs for the last 2 years now, trying to get people to come and see what I've seen.
Yeah.
And then if they see what I've seen, they've got a choice then.
Yeah.
But they don't even want to see what I've seen to make a choice.
That's right.
So
because they haven't been involved in seeing what you've seen.
Yeah, and I brought the programs to the church, and I could tell that they didn't really even get inspired too much by what inspires me.
Yeah. Well, let's continue, and maybe this will help you to clarify some of the issues that you're facing in your particular congregation. So there are 6 principles of appreciative inquiry. The first one is descriptive or constructionist principle. In other words, who are we? What are we doing? And why are we doing it? It's simply stated, your knowledge of your organizational destiny and how it's interwoven to be effective as leaders and change agents. We must be adapted in the art of understanding, reading, analyzing the organization as a living entity. This constructionist principle is basically one in which we look at what we do have. What is our structure? How do we do things? And what are the best aspects of that? The simultaneous principle, you want to get as many people thinking on the same level as you can. Put simply, a farmer friend of mine helped me to simplify this concept. He says, implicate as many people as you can. Implicate as many people as you can. Why? Because when you make a decision together, you don't have to sell it to yourself anymore. You go through that process of visioning it. There's a poetic principle, and this poetic principle This poetic principle is, I'm trying to find my notes here. The poetic principle means that you are synchronizing the values that you're going to write down and leave a legacy, like in poetry. Anticipatory principle, anticipating the future and looking to the future instead of trying to fix the past. We'll get back to that. Positive principle is that we think of our future in positive terms, and the wholeness principle is that we want to get the whole system into the discussion and the process. Eight assumptions of an appreciative inquiry. In every human situation, something works. Yes. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I see one thing that seems to be missing.
Yeah.
And that is, where do you cast the initial vision of where you want to be in the future?
Okay. Well, that is the product of the process.
Well,
okay.
But I don't think you can have the process without having some vision. And then you get everyone else to develop that vision, to flesh it out.
Well, let's look at an inductive approach to it, because what happens is that we often come, pastors, church leaders, elders who have been there for a long time, they have the vision of the future of the church, and then you explain why you have that vision. And you get other people to discuss it, and you sell the idea. What happens if you take your people into as a group, and you start with basic questions of, for example, in your past experience, what are the things that you remember were the most life-giving in your experience with God and with the church? And what was happening in your life and in the life of the church when that was happening? That's going to give you some values in the history and the experience of the members of your church that are going to be important for them. You don't want to lose those. That's what motivates your people. Okay? And so if you start with questions of that nature, then you are progressing towards building a cadre of models or experience that you want to include in that picture of the future. So that's inductive leadership, and this is all about inductive leadership. In my early ministry, I had all sorts of ideas of how my church should work. And I had a church that, bless their hearts, they put up with me. And I tried to sell them on the idea. Discovered that if I continued in that direction, I would be like the man who sticks his hand in the bucket and the water rises because the hand is there. But you take the hand out and the water is going to just go back to where it was. If you want true change and lasting change, it has to belong to the people there, and they have to approach that inductively. In every human situation, something works. And second assumption is, what we focus on becomes our reality. Okay? What we focus on becomes our reality. This will be really important when we come to the point of, are we going to sit down to solve the problems of the past, or are we going to sit down and envision the future? The third assumption is, reality is created in the moment, and there are multiple realities. Okay, so when you look at what you have and come to grips with your reality, there's a possibility that in sharing my best experiences in the past and your best experiences in the past and what motivated you and what motivated me is going to inspire us all to see some common motivators that will help us. Prayer is going to be an important piece of that we're not going to lose. Another is that the language we use shapes our reality. Another one is, the act of asking questions influences the outcome in some way. People have more confidence going into the future when they carry forward parts of the past. Have you ever heard in a board meeting or in a group, well, you know, one of the things that I value most is what I experienced in such and such a place? Or, why can't we do it the way we used to do it? Now, some of these can take us back to sort of a contentious type of thing. Well, that wasn't the reality for me, and so forth and so on. But if you say, okay, well, what was it about that experience or that past that you're talking about that was most important to you and most helpful? Then you're getting into something that will help people in the future. Another assumption, if we carry parts of the past into the future, they should be what are best about the past. It is important to value differences. And what we want to be able to do is work with six main areas of research. The idea that when we come together and discuss things, it begins to heal us without us having to take strong medicine to do it. The Pygmalion effect is that it's in the gospel. If any man is in Christ, he is what? A new creation, a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. There's a positive effect and learned helpfulness in good research. There's imbalanced inner dialogue begins to shift when you're talking to each other in a positive way. And then positive imagery is a dynamic force. And affirmative capability, in other words, what can we do? And visioning and having that gift of faith in the group helps. Now, we want to move away from simply getting together to solve problems. Because problem solving We have a felt need and identification of a problem, of the problem. We have the analysis of the causes of the problem. We have the analysis of the possible solutions to that problem. We have action planning that seeks to solve the problem, and it assumes that the organization is a problem to be solved. And it sort of creates a back door. What's in the way of what we want? And it's sort of deficit thinking. Let me put it this way, and I'll share it with you from my experience. I remember sitting in my board, talking about a particular problem that we have that keeps us from moving forward. And we got together and we analyzed that problem. We discovered the source of that problem. We began to work together to take care of that problem. And when we finished solving that problem, we were no closer to our mission than we were when we started solving the problem. It just, you know, we solved what we perceived to be the problem, but we're no closer to visioning the future together. And boy, it took me years to figure out that I probably learned it best when my son started learning how to walk, and we hadn't totally kid-proofed our house. And I remember seeing him going for something that was dangerous, that we should have put someplace else. And I would walk behind him and I would just turn his head, and he would head in that direction. I said, "Hey, that's interesting. I wonder if that would work with organizations." You know? I wonder if there's some way that we could stop the deficit thinking and stop the focus on the problem and begin to look at the solution. Appreciative inquiry appreciates and values the best of what is. What is the best of what we have? We don't want to lose that. It envisions what might be. It creates a dialogue of what should be together. It innovates and reveals to us what will be. It assumes that organization is a mystery to be discovered, and that the front door, what it is that we ultimately want to have. And this is possibility thinking. Now, you can do this with any size group, but the consequences of a deficit focus or focusing simply on the problems that need to be solved, there's fragmentation. We each have an idea of how to solve that problem. Unfortunately, sometimes that means that we want to get rid of a particular person. We should be getting rid of people. There's a few new images of possibility. When you're looking at the problem, the possibilities sometimes escape us. There's a negative, there are negative frames and self-fulfilling prophecy that we keep going this way, we're just going to die, like you were saying. We're dying, we're going to die. What are we going to do? And how can we solve the problem of dying? Well, read Ezekiel chapter 37. And I may come back to that as a value. There's a visionless voice that leads to fatigue. Have you ever been in a meeting in which you just got tired? You just got tired. Because you're not looking at a vision of the future, you're trying to repair the past. The experts, you know, the deficit thinking says, oh, the experts must know what to do. But I'll tell you, you can't have somebody who has fixed something someplace else and expect that person to be able to do it with your group. Just doesn't work. There's a weakened fabric of relationships and a defensiveness that leads to negative culture. This is the deficit focus. And it's, you know, it is slow. It puts attention on yesterday's causes instead of tomorrow's possibilities. So the positive cure brings, appreciative inquiry brings energy, enthusiasm, commitment, and action. And so there is a 4D cycle of an affirmative topic choice. In other words, we're going to look at let's say you want to look at the way you greet people who come into the church and be inviting and open as a congregation. That would be the affirmative topic choice. You might look at your church growth and future plans for growth of the church. That's an affirmative topic growth. You have to choose an aspect that you're going to focus on. And then you're going to discover what gives life, and that is, discover the best of what is. You're going to dream what might be, what is the world calling for. This is envisioning results. There's your design phase, what should be the ideal. You're co-constructing the future. And the how do I deliver? How do we empower, learn, and adjust and improve and sustain? All of these are part of a process. And the full appreciative inquiry process, you select your focus area or topic of interest. You conduct interviews that are designed to discover the strengths and passions and the attributes. You identify patterns, you know, that are intriguing possibilities. You create bold statements of ideal possibilities. These are your provocative propositions. And you co-determine what should be. You decide together what should be. We keep talking about together. We often get an idea in our heads. We want to sell it to somebody else without letting them think through it with us and from the foundation. And we take action, we sustain action. So, your topic choice, this is the first area. People, organizations, and communities moved in the direction of what we must frequently and systematically ask questions about. What are our questions? If we go into a session without knowing what questions we're going to ask, we're going to wind up in circular thinking. So, the genius is in the creating the question. What would be the universe look like if I were riding on the end of a light beam at the speed of light? That's Albert Einstein's sort of question. Well, that question led Einstein to on the track of discovering the E equals MC squared discovery that he made, because he asked a question that nobody else was asking. So a positive change network, a special invitation and call to people to be change leaders. Appreciative inquiry approach to positive change. And there are many applications that we can have, and there's self-organizing that takes place, and there are relationships that it builds, and it's connected through knowledge sharing and storytelling. Now, let me just stop here, because this is all theory and it just falls out there. Take a particular situation that you might have in your church. Let me see if I can find something in my own experience. We were having issues with our church school. Oh, maybe we shouldn't go to the church school. Somebody throw out something that from your past was an issue that you wanted to solve. Yes.
And that being traditional evangelistic campaigns, but essentially having no long-term.
Okay. So we want to do evangelism. We want to grow our church. Our attempts in the past have pretty much fizzled. Okay? Is that sort of something you want to explore?
Absolutely.
Okay. All right. So we can take one of two ways of looking at this. One is, what are we doing wrong? Okay? And so let's make believe that we're the church board, okay? So my church, okay, you're my church members. We've had repeated attempts at evangelism, and we might have gotten a couple of people to come and visit, but nobody was baptized. So, if we're going to solve this by problem solving, share with me some of the what contributes to our problem. Okay, we're role playing now. Okay, this is our church. We're role playing. What's contributing to our problem?
The information is not being the information that we're trying to get out there. The invitations for the information is not applicable to society, or it's not touching people.
So people are not responding. Okay, people are not responding. Yes.
We're relying on leaflets and advertisements to bring people.
Okay, so we have these little flyers, we have minimal contact with people, but we're spending a lot of money on those flyers, and they're not doing us any good. Okay, yes.
I think the problem begins with me, not motivated, not doing anything, just.
Okay. So we have members in our midst that. If it gets a little difficult, or if it requires a little bit more effort than they're used to giving, they're not going to get involved. So motivation of the church members is another issue. Talk to me. What other problems do we need to look at here?
I think that we use
that method of evangelism that has been used in the past, other places it's worked, we must be able to make it work, even though it hasn't worked here. Let's try it again.
Okay. So it's pressing the same button over and over again and hoping that something will change. Okay? Yes.
We haven't done the groundwork, we haven't done any preparation.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So we need to solve the problem of not having done the groundwork and the preparation.
I think we're looking at the wrong entity when we're talking about changing others. We should be talking about changing us.
Okay. All right, now you're looking at the positive side of things. What can we envision? What is one of the root things?
That's more of a positive vision to realize who we are to start with.
That's right.
What we're actually supposed to be.
Exactly.
Doing.
Exactly.
Interesting. Yeah.
He wasn't wanting to keep solving these problems. We have to get off of that because it becomes circular, and then what happens is that we seek to find who to blame.
Yes.
And what to do about those people who we blame for it. And you see, problem solving just gets us deeper into a rut of that leads to blaming and to trying to fix the past. It's so much better to look at a vision of the future. Now, let's say we haven't been succeeding with winning souls. But let's set that aside for a moment and say, what is the best of what we've ever experienced when it comes to ministry in our experience, either in this church or another church that we belong to? Talk to me.
The Lord finding me, and that's only been 3 years now, and it's just kind of sort of beam inside when I start to think about what mm-hmm. the Lord arranged
okay.
in bringing me. So and there has to be, and I always add on a little bit to that, He's placed me in a town, which I've been there since I was married 13 years. It's only been the last three that I've actually understood the purpose, because
yeah.
I always prayed for the town.
Yeah.
And so I always had a little bit of inkling that I was placed here.
Okay.
Because this town is just an average little Alberta town, mm-hmm. but I don't see the Lord like I think I should.
Yeah.
But in the meantime, He went and changed me again, so right. then I'm a little higher now,
yeah.
or at least understand a little better.
Okay.
So I've got more of a focus now okay. than I even did back then.
Okay. So we value the message that transforms us. So what's the best of what we have? We value what transforms us, and that's in the Word of God.
And understand that you are.
That's right.
Okay. Society does not understand that.
Exactly. So we have the gospel as a positive core. Okay. So what is the gospel? Talk to me about what is the gospel. Now I'm asking questions. Now these questions are going to help us. Okay, to create or recreate our vision. What is the gospel?
If I'm talking to Leslie,
yeah,
I want to know what gives her hope and purpose,
mm-hmm.
and how that shapes how she lives her life.
Okay, all right. So that is a value. Where do we have that hope? Okay, now we have it in the good news of Jesus Christ. Okay. So let's say her answer to you is, it's the gospel. Well, where does the gospel start? Well, folks, the good news starts with the bad news. We can't have good news without understanding the bad news. The bad news is, you remember years ago, there were all sorts of books that said, I'm okay, and you're okay, all right? I'm not okay, folks. You're not okay. Because the essence, what makes the good news is the bad news. All have sinned. I fall short of the glory of God. I have sinned, you have sinned, we've all sinned, we all deserve death. We're all broken. By the way, postmoderns are thinking that way. We should approach them by letting them know that we are broken. The holier than thou, the heroes that have disappointed them in the past, make postmodern kids throw up their hands on society and said, there's no such thing as a hero. There's no such thing as pure goodness. They have to understand that the essence of what makes good news, is the fact that we're all broken. We're all broken. We all deserve death. The wages of sin is death. We have to dwell enough on the on that dark side to know that when we come to the point where we say, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, that we understand that it's a total turnaround, that this is a new creation, this is recreation altogether. Yes.
It's interesting to note, in support of what you're saying, how Hollywood and media keeps trying to give us new heroes all the time. I mean, if you look at what comes out of
it. Oh, yeah, yeah. Fantastic Four, Superman, Supergirl, Captain America, all of these DC comic things that we used to have when we were kids. All of them are flawed. That's the postmodern twist to it. You remember when Superman was really, really good? excuse me, I'm sorry. Let me just shut that thing off. So what do we value? We're back to what we value. We value the good news. The good news is there because the bad news is so bad.
But don't you think we dwell long enough on the bad news?
Well, we have, but I loved the sermon last night. Yeah. Jesus wins. You see? Yeah. Jesus wins. But what does he win over? He wins over our selfishness. He wins over our total depravity. Yes.
One of the unique perspectives that we have as a church is the great controversy.
Exactly.
And that puts everything into context.
Into context.
And allows you to say, well, things are wrong, but here's why.
Okay. Okay.
But there's hope, and here's why.
Okay. So here we're looking at a sample of what do we have already that is of value to us. Okay, this is a foundational concept of what we have that we value and we want to keep, right? We don't want to go into a cheap grace type of teaching and preaching that other churches have. We have a purpose in sharing the gospel in the context of the great controversy between Christ and Satan. Okay, others have tried to imitate it with Star Wars and all sorts of things, and the Force, and good versus evil and so forth, but nothing replaces the biblical paradigm of the conflict of the ages. Okay, so we want to keep that. All right. What else that we have or that we have had in the past do we want to keep? What do we value about that?
Of course, a major one is, and the media has spoken now, is the whole idea of human ecology, health through cooperating with nature. And so on.
Okay. So we want to realize that cooperation with nature, physically, structurally, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We want to preserve our environment and not do things that harm the environment, because we see that God created Adam and Eve in His image, physically, mentally, and spiritually, to do what? To have stewardship over the world around them. Okay, and that's why May Ellen and I wrote. We have the first two lessons of this quarter that had to do with the image of God and stewardship, that helps us to understand that. That's something that we want to maintain, okay? So, yeah, cooperate with nature.
Do very interested in that.
Yeah, exactly. So we value that that kind of aspect. Yes?
I just appreciate so much you putting that in the lesson, because for a long time people have felt that the church is overlooking this, that, mm-hmm. that we don't get it as a church, mm-hmm. about the stewardship of the earth. Mm-hmm. And it's just wonderful that, I mean, it was already in the church books, but yeah. a lot of people like me never knew it was
right.
there.
Yeah. Well, you know, when I'm working with the church, we work for hours and hours on this. But do you see where I'm coming from in terms of establishing through questions what are the things that we definitely want to keep?
The question he was asking.
Yeah.
It seems like we've gone in a big circle around it. You think that we've gotten right off the topic, but maybe. People are thinking. Maybe that's one reason that they're not wanting to be a part of our group, is that they don't see it, you know, as being relevant to the situation mm-hmm. we're in.
Well, now that we've looked at what we value most, and do our internal dialogue, and make our lists of things that we value. Of the present and of the past, and we identify things that we want to definitely keep or maybe group together so that these will be part of the visioning of our future, then we need to look at who we want to reach. And somehow we've gotten this idea that because we have the truth, that we also have a crystal ball that lets us know what the community needs. And so we decide unilaterally in our board what we want to do in this community.
Are you sure we have all the truth?
Well, I believe that the scriptures, if we take the scriptures as our rule of faith and practice, that we will continually be discovering that truth and making it relevant to our own lives. But we somehow tend to get together and decide what we're going to do for this community. What would you say if you walked into a doctor's office and he took one look at you, pulled out a prescription pad, filled out a prescription, signed it, handed it to you, and sent you to the cashier.
That's
another
lesson.
Right, it is. It is. What would you do?
I think that was getting pretty normal, actually.
Would you go back to that doctor? Why wouldn't you go back to that doctor?
He didn't listen to you.
He didn't ask me any questions.
Yeah.
He didn't listen to my heart, and this is could be physical and also, spiritual. He didn't check my blood pressure. He didn't do blood tests to find out what's happening in my body. He did no analysis of me. Now, how do you think your community feels when you go out there with a flyer saying that you have the answers to their issues?
When you don't even know the issues.
You don't even know the issues. Appreciative inquiry goes out into the community and it asks the questions.
And on that point, my flyers always start with a question. And that's the way it came to me. You know, does anybody want to study the Bible? It's a question.
Yeah.
And it's inviting people to answer the question.
But what about the guy who wants to study the Bible, but he doesn't trust you? And he doesn't trust that you have his best interest in mind. And what about the gatekeeper in the community who owns the hardware store down the street and has been the owner of that hardware store for 5 generations? And he sees you as a parasite in this community. He's not going to answer your question as to who wants to study the Bible because he doesn't trust you. You have to be there. You have to say, hey, what are the best things that are happening in this community? Talk to me. You have to go out there and you have to say, listen, so what are the organizations that are really making a difference in this community? And what are they doing? And then finally you come to the point where you're saying, what can I do? Or what can our church do? Or what can our community services team do? We don't have a whole lot of capacity, but we want to be involved in making this community a better place. And when you get the answers to that, then you can bring them into the positive dialogue of strategic planning in the church. Because now you have input from within the church, you have input from the community at large, and now you do an analysis of what spiritual gifts you have in the church and what skills you have that might be able to fit into helping there. And if your church doesn't have the finances to do a project, find somebody's project in the community, and as the Adventist church, come in and be a part of it because you belong there, and your ministry is important. People don't come to our meetings because they don't trust us. We've grown comfortable in the periphery of our community, always trying to break in. And notice what Jesus does. I mean, he gets people really upset at him. The most conservative and the best Jewish practitioners in his day didn't like him because he was on street corners finding out what people needed and meeting their needs. Yeah. Are we together on that? This is what we're looking at here in terms of today's part of the thing. We're looking at choosing the affirmative topic. And we're looking at discovery. And discovery requires questions. And the questions that we ask are the most important thing in our strategic planning for the future. We're going to be getting into the other aspects of this cycle of appreciative inquiry and how we can begin to pull together a good strategic plan that everyone is involved in. Just like you've been involved in this conversation, say, it's an inductive envisioning of the future. And I really appreciate your time today. I want to have your questions. I want you to think deeply on these things. And when I'm going to be repeating this afternoon, and May Ellen's group is going to join us here, and then tomorrow we're going to just continue on this cycle of leadership, and then we're going to talk about leading servants rather than just simple leadership strategies that sort of manipulate. We're going to take a very biblical view of that. So let's stand as we have prayer, and I can let you go. Loving Father, I'm grateful for your loving kindness, for your protection in bringing us all here. I thank you that we can talk about issues that confront us in our own situation, and help us, Lord, as followers of you, to be leading servants in a process that will help our churches to thrive on their journey to a provocative future that provides for church growth, for fellowship, for your total use of your people here on earth. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.